Bob, so welcome. I am so thankful to see a few people and Juanita as well. So, all right. If you are ready.
I'm ready.
We have an interim song leader. But she is
all interim today.
Interim? Hey, she has more than just you and me making a decision. This is the song leader's wife. Okay? I was reminded of that. Rhonda, if you would come and I'll make out one decision. I'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. All right. Father, what a joy to come again to your house. And Lord, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified in what is said tonight. Father, those that cannot be here, particularly those that are traveling, Pastor and Sherry, is there a way? But Chris, as he is recovering from his illness, Lord, that you would just undertake in a special way, bring them back to health and bring them back safely to us. We thank you for willing hearts to want to serve you, and we look forward to what you're going to do this evening through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
See, I even did the bump, so that's good. It's official.
You have to get used to these seats.
That's right. Okay. Our first hymn tonight is I Found a Friend, 466. Let's stand and let's sing all three stanzas. 466. Our next hymn tonight is hymn number 525, All That Thrills My Soul, 525. Let's sing, let's do 1, 2, 3, and 5. Okay, there we go.
Oh, how blessed.
556 is going to be our offertory hymn tonight, 556. That's a little bit different from the offering, from the bulletin, 556.
And I would say that if you have a gift to give tonight, just come up and put it in the offering plate here on the front row, and we'll forego me or Jacob or Mike taking up the offering. Thank you. So you don't have to do the motions.
Let's stand to honor this time of offering. Come, ye thankful people, come.
Thank you, Debbie, and thank you, Rhonda. Am I on, Jacob? There we go. Thumbs up. Well, it is just a glorious privilege to be able to stand and teach from Scripture today. And ladies that were in the ladies' class this morning, 1, 2, 3, 4. We are looking at Psalm 100 as well. It'll be a little different, I am sure, but if it's repetitive, that's for the sake of learning. But as we look, it will refresh those of us that were not in the ladies' class this morning. But we're going to be in Psalm 100, as I said, and the actual title in the New American Standard is A Psalm of Thanksgiving. How appropriate for Sunday school or for the evening service. The ESV calls it A Psalm for Giving Thanks, and the KJV says A Psalm of Praise. So one of my study Bibles, I just thought it was so appropriate. I'd like to just read this introduction to the book of Psalms, because we are in the men's class down the hall. We are taking different psalms. And we've been going, if you don't know, there are five different books that it's arranged in. So we're going to take, when I ask the guys, do you have any favorite psalms we need to make sure we go over? I said, oh, with that answer, then hopefully after we finish this study, you will have some favorite psalms. So I didn't chastise them too much, but let me read. So the psalms, I liked the way a couple of the commentators put it, but in this study Bible it says, in no other book of the Bible can one find such varieties of religious experience than in the Psalms. Here the heart of Israel is laid bare in manifold expressions of faith. In the Psalms, Israel's insights of former days are united with worship and thus given permanence. The experience of individuals is here linked with the corporate life of Israel. Hence, there is a universal quality which can only come from the combined expression of spiritual experiences of men in many periods of history in a variety of circumstances in life. All were united by their inherent desire to respond by means of their deepest emotions. Every type of religious experience is reflected in this crucible of daily life and projected upon the believer today. A timelessness makes this book equally applicable to every age of history. So when you think of that, if I condense it, as I told the men's class, we study the Psalms that these human authors are real people in real situations. But probably what has gripped me as we have gone through the different psalms to this point, this collection of psalms, obviously under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it was God-breathed. This collection is somewhat, if you'd never thought about this, this collection of Scripture are prayers to God. It's people crying out to God. As the author here said, there's so many different situations that these people have found themselves, but it is prayers to God versus the majority of Scripture is what? The rest is God speaking to us. But this puts the human element in there. These human authors are real people in real time. And I think that's what we need to remember as we go through here, and there's such a diversity. And so the Psalms, as we look at where did these come from, it's interesting. Jesus in Luke 24:44, you don't need to turn there. If you think of what happened at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has just been resurrected. He met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he scared the daylights out of his disciples. How? Whether he walked through the wall this time or he showed up. And they were terrified. But you know what he said? And I'm taking this from the ESV because it spoke more clearly to me. It says, and I figured Chris was going to be here tonight, so I know he uses the ESV as well as the Hunts too. This is Christ in Luke 24:44. These are my words. This is him talking to his disciples there and the two that were on the road to Emmaus. I'd love to know if it was Cleopas and his wife, or who was that on the road? We'll have to wait till we get to heaven. But these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So even Christ talks about how important the Psalms were, and what do you know about the book of Psalms? It is the most quoted Old Testament book there in the New Testament. So as we get closer to Psalm 100, it's interesting in this grouping, Psalm 93 through 99 are called enthronement psalms because they look to the Lord's final reign on earth, culminating in the kingdom age. Okay, so I'd never really quite heard this author say enthronement psalms, but I wrote it in my study Bible, so I'd have it for a reference later. But as you look at this, probably best Psalm 102, 25 through 27, reads a little bit differently just because of Greek from Hebrew, the Septuagint, all the things that sometimes I don't grasp completely from the original language. But this is Hebrews 1, 8 through 12, and let me read this to you. And we don't know, again, we don't know who the disciples were on the road to Emmaus. This is even more interesting. We don't know who the author, human author of Hebrews is completely. So as you look at that, though, what is it's the absolute supremacy of Christ. The author says, better than angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron's priesthood. He's perfect. And this is what Psalm 102 says. It's found in 9 through 12 of Hebrews 1. We're better than to have it than in Hebrews. Okay. So it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. So God is calling the Son who? God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old, doth old as doth a garment, and as a vestiture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So lifted straight out of Psalm 102, 25 through 27. So that just carries the weight with Christ saying, you know, everything that I've told you about me, you know, must be fulfilled, even out of the Psalms. So now, so here we go. Psalm 100 brings these, if we call them enthronement psalms, about the kingdom, this collection of kingdom hymns, to a close with one of the most exuberant, short, to the point, exuberant call to come before the Lord in worship. So again, we don't know in this case, unless your study, unless your Bible is different from the ones I've been using, we do not know who the human author is of Psalm 100, nor do we know the occasion of the writing. However, its background, there's a call to praise the Lord, and it's intended for use in His worship. So, but there is, not that we want to feel completely left out, there is a title to this. If you want to call it a psalm of thanksgiving or a psalm of praise, that would be your preference. Okay, so as I've heard this said before, as we look at just these short five verses, we're using it as a thanksgiving message. But I have heard this preached as a service, a call to service. So if you look at those first, if you look at 2, 3, and 4, so the internal structure of Psalm 100, you're going to see in all the translations, there are three verbs that just jumped out at me, your teacher for tonight. And the first one in verse 2 is what? Serve. So it really is a call to serve. And to be able to serve effectively, you must know me, verse 3. And then your natural response should be to enter into my gates with thanksgiving and praise. But you could turn this to, if you're looking for a service psalm, put that in your study Bible and say service. Whether it's English or Portuguese, it'll be translated service. So, the command is to make a joyful noise or shout joyfully to the Lord. And this case, the Lord and the name for God are both used here because Elohim will show up in verse 3. But the first is Jehovah, Yahweh. So the command is to make a joyful noise. And this command, this is the only place where, you know, pastor would say, well, there's some discussion as to, and he goes off into the original language and all like this, but it says, make a joyful noise to all ye lands. Well, the Hebrew word for lands in the King is plural in the King James. But it's singular in the Hebrew, and the New American Standard and ESV translate it, the earth. You see, anybody, the NAS and the ESV say, the earth. So when you sit there and say, the earth on which all nations reside. So the translators in the King James, okay, I understand, you know, why they did what they did. Because both Jews and Gentiles are on the earth. So, you'll note in your class, it was really interesting in another devotional book that we use here in the church, The Days of Praise. Did you hit that this morning? About breaking or splitting or shattering? Did you get that far? Okay, you did. Even your teachers are always looking, oh, it's not just pastor loves, and I appreciate, he goes back and says, well, that word is first used in Genesis or wherever it is. But I'm always looking for, to teach the teacher something, right? Rhonda, you know, yeah, there you go. And all you teachers, wow, all you teachers, you know, so that whole thought. And the Hebrew word, for those of you that aren't in the ladies' class, is to split. What? Split? That's the root word. What is that? I don't know how you presented it this morning, but I've always been told it was just a victorious shout, a shout of triumph or alarm or joy. But there's two things. It's always loud, and it's to the Lord. But I like the idea of split or break or shatter. When you sit there and go, some piercing voice, Rhonda, have you ever come close to breaking a glass? No. You'd be the one that I would think, you know, would do that, okay? But I start thinking about, oh, a noise so penetrating that it shatters glass or your eardrums. Or, Jacob, if you're a football fan, when people come into a stadium, the things that players and coaches begin to understand, what is the decibel level, you know, in Stanford Stadium? And it just, it rocks you, you know, and you're going, what did he say? Now you start seeing all the players with their little things on their hands looking, okay, what did he call? Okay, I know what that one is, the play. But, you know, you don't try the audible, change the play in a loud place where they can't hear you. And I think the last couple of games have been that way at Sanford. So the word, the root word in Hebrew is to split. So I learned something. So now I'll stick with the victorious, triumphant, alarm, joy. It always is loud. It's always to the Lord. But now I'll remember, oh, to split or break. So, as we look then, that command is to all the earth. And that's just a glorious, exuberant program. Now, so verse 2 brings in that idea of rather than just a thanksgiving psalm, it can truly be a service song. So, if our focus is on verse 2, then this psalm could be that. And that serve isn't anything unusual like splitting or shattering or breaking. It simply is to work or labor for, to serve, to assist, I like to promote the interest of, or to spend, and then we get really personal and say, to spend time with, to complete. And when I use that word complete, it's a whole, I don't know, Debbie, if it's the third or fourth or fifth definition under a word, you know, but serving, it serves you well. It serves to complete a partnership, to complete a pair, to complete something. I like that thought. So, when you look at that, how are you then to serve? King James says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So you're going to serve him in or not in his presence. You're going to do it with joy. You know you need a heart check if his service begins to be burdensome. You know, it gets burdensome. Just stop and have a timeout. You know, so it says, his service is not burdensome, but it's joyful. Therefore, his servants need to come into his presence with singing. You know, when you have an exuberant celebration, you don't come in with a room or come into somebody's presence with a downcast spirit or a frown or, you just don't want to be around people like that, you know, particularly when it's supposed to be a time of celebration. So, as we get to the last verse 5, the awareness of the goodness of God, and we touched on, well, how can a good God allow this? Great job, Dr. Bryant, this morning. It challenged my heart. But that is a question that is difficult to answer, but we must have an answer for those And the privilege of being in his presence to worship, if it doesn't produce joy, I don't know. We don't have, as we were singing one of the hymns tonight, the idea when the curse of sin is lifted. I don't know if you've ever just thought about that and meditated on it, but I can't wrap my head around the curse of sin being lifted, because we've lived in this sin-cursed world with its trials for so long. That's going to go away. And boy, if you can't shout hallelujah, you know, over that as one of his children, wow, you know, that's something. So, verse 3, we get to the third verb, know ye that the Lord, he is God. And that's where we get into the plural form, Elohim, the triune God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there in Genesis 1:1. But the Lord, as before, Yahweh, Jehovah, is used. So this whole surety of understanding, you know, literally recognizing my seeing. You know, there was that progression. I just thought of this wonderful study that Pastor did. For him, an abbreviated study in Job. You mentioned it this morning. That whole idea of Job just progressed, you know, through this and tried to humble himself. And it wasn't until I see, I know, there at the end. And so this idea of just experiential knowledge that we can rely on, you know, to understand his redemptive power when we seek his help. This evidence, you know, he is our creator and not we ourselves. And I love the way the ESV, Rhonda, says it. It says, it is he who has made us and we are his. Isn't that short and sweet? And we are his. I don't know how you do that in Portuguese, Juanita, but I like the translation. It is he who has made us. And because of that, we are his. And now, we have been, this group particularly, we have been adopted into his family. How to make it that, I don't know, once you get done crying, then you can shout for joy. But to think that we have been adopted into the family of heaven, and that we, it's even weightier, joint heirs with Christ. That's when I feel humbled and just say, okay, let's just leave it at being adopted into the family. You know, as Hebrews says, Jesus is the absolute. Now, so as we look at this, this reminded me so much of the last time I was up here. You won't remember. I do vividly. Psalm 23. This is God's people are his sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. So as you go back, Psalm 23 talks about, for me, the great shepherd. But you have to go through Psalm 22 first, the good shepherd. And then, for reinforcement, you go to John 10, verse 27 and 28 in the New American Standard says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. And I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. What a blessing, you know, that is. So we've just covered We've just covered this idea of if you wanted a different outline, there's service with praise in 1, 2, and 3. Another author said divine claims upon our service. So in verses 4 and 5, we go from service to worship. So it becomes worship with praise. So again, there's a divine call here. Because he starts that third verb is enter. Now that's pretty much a command. That's an imperative. Enter. You who have experiential knowledge of his redemption and his power, and he's adopted us as Gentiles. You know, we enter. Hebrew, go in or come in, abide. You're being called to worship. And it says, enter into his gates. And it's almost a progressive thing there, because it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and then into his courts with praise. So you come in with that general heartfelt, thank you, Lord, into the door, into the gate. And then as you progress in that relationship or in that one specific experience, he says, and into his courts with praise. So there is a difference. Many times you use the word thanksgiving and praise kind of interchangeable, but it's not really. That thanksgiving is the same word that was used in the title, a psalm of thanksgiving. And literally, you know, for those of us conservative Baptist folks that I remember the first time we were sitting there in Colonial Hills and one of our more exuberant ladies threw her hands up. What was that? And I forget the lady's name. I'll think of it when we get home. But literally, it's an extension of the hand in adoration or worship. So if somebody, Dr. Garland is more an amener, okay, or yep, yes. I don't think I've said yep yet, have I? No. Yeah. So this idea of it's an extension of adoration and worship. So if somebody just one Sunday decided to raise their hands, I'm not going to say anything. I won't get you afterwards and say, "Hun, what were you thinking?" Yeah. No, that's okay. But that's the thanksgiving. And the praise is just a song or a hymn, like we've got a collection of just who he is. And it's moving into the inner court. And it's like, oh, well, I'm thanking him for for what I've seen and what he's done, and I'm the adoration and the worship he deserves, but I'm really praising him for who he is. One of the most precious studies early on, I had a guy back at Welcome Baptist I call it Clemson, but it wasn't Clemson, at South Carolina. And it was just, you know, first thing you need to do is study the attributes of God. Find out who he is and just rejoice in that. So, you know, we being truly thankful will then bless his name. So what does that mean? You're going to ascribe praise to him. The bless, it's kind of saying good things, eulogize, blessing. This one's a little bit different. It just means to kneel. The root word is kneel. as an act of adoration and worship. So that's kind of where you enter in to the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And the thankful word comes back to where you truly are thankful, to where you bless his name for ascribing all the great attributes, all the things that he truly is. So that brings us to, this one author says, we've been through the divine call, now we're into the divine compensation. And the psalmist gives three. As Mike said, this isn't an exhaustive list this morning, or, you know, this is just three reasons for worshiping the Lord. Motives for praise. You know, we've already seen in verse 3 that the Lord, he is God. He is our creator. He is the sovereign ruler. He is God. But as we heard this morning, it seems so inconsistent for a good God to do what? To allow heartache and hurt and evil to exist for his glory and our good particularly. That's what it's there for. And when he comforts you, I told Mike afterwards, share with the people that teach you, you know, share with them, wow, that was really good. That was really special. I said, for me, the comfort comes from one of Paul's favorite churches in Corinth. What a bunch of problem kids, you know. And he just, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, the God of all comfort will minister to you so that, why? Oh my, be selfish. Yeah, just for me. I'm his child, and he's going to comfort me. And he's going to comfort me with what? That word for comfort is the same root word for, what do you call the Holy Spirit? The paraclete that comes alongside. Guess what? That word comfort in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, that's it. The God of all comfort. So when we sit here and talk about when tough things happen, we have the Holy Spirit that comes alongside. And it's there for us, selfishly, but it's there, why? Somewhere down the road, maybe sooner, maybe later, you're going to meet somebody at church or at work or wherever that's going through the same thing. And guess what he says? No, Paul says, I don't care any situation, all things, he'll take care of it. And he's going to help you to meet the needs of that person that's going through the same stuff that you are. So that's those difficult times. Goodness, he is good in verse 5. For the Lord is good. Period. Therefore, he does good. We said that this morning. So he is good and he does good. But then, here's where the words change. What's the second, not exhaustive list, but the second reason for? What's the second word? His mercy is everlasting. So the King James will call it mercy. ESV calls it steadfast love. New American Standard says loving kindness. whichever word you want to use, mercy, steadfast love, loving kindness, it is forever. It's forever. So a fountain that will never run dry. And when he saves us, he keeps us. And we're sanctified vessels for all eternity for him. And goodness, mercy, the third. I'm partial to the King James because I just love truth. It says, and his truth endureth to all generations. Because I love the truth. And as a scientist, what we are challenged to do is come up with the truth. What is the truth? Well, here, think of the truth as what the New American Standard and the ESV, what do they call if his truth endureth? What's the translation? Faithfulness. Well, that seems like a long jump from truth to faithfulness. No. That word is, his promises are sure, and he is absolutely reliable. So when I do an experiment, I want something that is repeatable, reliable, and getting down to what it really is. Okay? But this whole idea of his promises are sure, no word of his will fail. So we end up with a word that's common to verse 5 and verse 6. Oh, excuse me, verse 6, yeah, that'd be good. Verse 1, what is it? What's the word that's common there? Not the or his or no. All. It starts off, all the earth. All. So this isn't just for the Jews. Thankfully, it's for us Gentiles. But his truth, his faithfulness, his reliability endureth to all generations. That is incredible to think. So it starts and ends with all. And it's just a completeness because God doesn't miss anything. Does he? We think, he didn't see that. Well, he missed that. Or, no, he didn't. When people pray, Lord, be with us. Excuse me. He is. He's there. So this idea, just turn, and we're done. Turn to Psalm 66. And we always look for a personal application. In this case, for me, a personal thanksgiving, thinking of Psalm 100, a service, worship with praise. Here's where I liked. Sometimes I've learned as we've been going through Hebrew poetry, it's the way that the translators looked at it, but I'm just familiar with the KJV, and I appreciate it. But I understand the New American Standard, probably the cleanest translation. And the ESV is right there with the New American Standard. I'm not sitting here recommending any particular translation, but I've come to find out that words seem a little different in the Jewish environment. And that's where the NIV is the most widely sold of all the Bible translations today, but it really, to me, I use the NIV in the Old Testament, particularly Hebrew poetry, because it just seems to be spot on more times than not, even when I look at the NAS and ESV. But where we're going to finish, Psalm 66, 16 through 20, it brings me thinking of who we are and thanking the Lord and come and hear all, verse 16 out of the NAS. Come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity, wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, may not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer nor his loving kindness from me. So I just say, as we come into the gates and into the courts with thanksgiving and praise, come with a clean, pure heart. And I love the way the NIV puts it in verse 6. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I like that term. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And verse 18, the wickedness and iniquity, the Lord will not hear if I cherish sin in my heart. Cherishing sin. So I think the challenge here as we finish up is 1 John 1:9. We know it. Spiritual breathing, whatever you want to call it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that confession is just agreeing with him. Agreeing with him that it's sin. Agreeing with him that this isn't right. Show me what is right. So I hope that's been an encouragement to you. Whether you want it to be tonight a Thanksgiving psalm, or we may turn it around and make it a service, psalm. Either way, if it's a Thanksgiving, the Lord always desires service from us. All right, let's pray.